lives. For right now, though, I am going to invite us all to pray. Let's pray together. God Almighty, we're thankful and grateful for friends like Spencer and Diane, for a mission that you give us, helping out with Topeka Rescue Mission, the other things that you are doing with our church, both here and around the world. God, we recognize that we need you. As we talk this morning, as we look at what your word, your truth has for us, I ask and I pray that you would help us hear your truth. May the words that come out of my mouth not be mine. May they not be from Ben, but may they be from you. Help us hear from you this morning, Lord. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Brontosaurus. You familiar with this dinosaur? Brontosaurus. It's a sauropod. It's a long neck for those of you who get your dinosaur information from Land Before Time lingo. And Brontosaurus, this dinosaur right here, is a lie. It is a bald-faced lie. Not that all dinosaurs aren't real and fed to us to cover up the existence of Pokemon, as one rather famous meme suggests. But this dinosaur in particular, the Brontosaurus, is a lie. And when my five-year-old self discovered that, there were consequences for that betrayal. It felt terrible. You see, going back in the story, back in the late 1800s, there was this massive dinosaur war. There were these two paleontologists that were trying to discover dinosaurs, discover them quicker than each other, each one trying to discover a new dinosaur. And then one discovered the Brontosaurus. But it turned out that it was likely an Apatosaurus, a dinosaur that had been discovered by his rival, and he ended up just calling it something different. And so one side lost, one side won, the great dino war that none of you know about because you're not a paleontology nerd like I was. Carter knew. All right. Bonus points if you know the names. Do you know the names?
Brontosaurus and
Apatosaurus? No, the two paleontologists. I don't either. I used to know it, but I'm impressed.
I felt betrayed also.
Carter felt I'm not the only one, folks. You know, that makes me happy. But what got to me, what got to five-year-old Ben the most, is that almost 100 years later, we were still using the term Brontosaurus.
Yep.
Why were we still using that term? It didn't make sense. I couldn't stand it. And so young Ben, I became this person that told everyone in my kindergarten class, no, this is a lie. Don't fall prey to the lie that is Brontosaurus. They were being deceived. They didn't know the truth, and I thought it was going to hurt them. Now, I don't think that many people have been hurt by not knowing the Brontosaurus origin story. And quite frankly, that story no longer defines my life. Still affects me. I cannot tell you how many dinosaur books I have not purchased for my nieces and nephew because of the lies that I see in their pages. But even though that story is no longer the main story that controls my life, truth is still super important to me. Because these days, when I look at truth, I see Jesus. Our world, our country needs truth, the truth, this week. I just want to put my cards on the table. This is not the sermon series or the sermon that I had planned. I had a great sermon lined up that was going to talk about something else. It was going to be on the Beatitudes. Bob and Deanna, thank you so much for suggesting that. It'll be fantastic. We'll get to it next week. They had requested we look into the Beatitudes. It's going to be cool and peppy and upbeat. And we'll get there next week. But this week I think we need to address what happened in our country, but also take a look at what it means for us as the family of God. This week, if you paid attention to the news, it was all over. There was a mob riot that broke into the Capitol building. It was breached by that group. And what broke my heart the most was this image right here. In the middle of this group of people, there was a sign that was held up that said, "Jesus saves." And I'm not sure what to think about that, because I don't know what the implications of that are. It was this person who held up this sign, because that is a true statement, but was this person who held up the sign saying that Jesus was saying this was a good or an okay thing, that the violence that was going to happen was somehow endorsed here? Was Jesus supportive of the sin that was transpiring, of the violent actions? There's a pastor that I listen to, his name's Brian Zond. He had a rather poignant thing to say. He said, "This is what it means to take the name of the Lord in vain." I just want to say this to our church family. To try and say that Jesus is somehow supportive of a violent revolution it's not the Jesus we see in the Gospels. Jesus had the option to do that. He had the option to be a violent revolutionary because his world at the time was primed for it. And that's not what he did. That's not what happened. I think what bugged me the most, though, was the implication that Jesus was on my side. There's a worship song that we don't sing here because it really bugs me. It's good. It's got a nice, catchy tune. "The God of Angel Armies is always by my side," I think is what it says. But I don't like that song because it implies that Jesus is on my side. I should be on his side. I want to be on Jesus' side. He's not on my side, I'm on his. I think what was most ironic this week is that it happened on the day known as Epiphany. Epiphany is not something that we here in the MB tradition usually celebrate, but Epiphany is the day when some of our liturgical friends that are Christian, they celebrate Jesus being revealed to the Gentiles, the Magi coming. That's the story out of Matthew, I want to say it's Matthew 2. Yeah, we preached on that not that long ago. It's Matthew 2. But it's the wise men coming to town, and it's the acknowledgement for all of us that would be considered Gentiles that God did not just come to save the Jewish people in Israel at the time, that God came for the whole world. And for this group of people to claim that Jesus had endorsed them over their enemies, that Jesus was endorsing in some way the violence, that struck me as wrong. It's not how Jesus acted. It's sin. But as often is the case, sin goes far deeper than we might expect. For those of us that are reading the signs, an event like this was not unexpected, though it was jarring to watch. It wasn't unexpected because our country as a whole, our culture as a whole, if you can even call it as a whole, as sometimes as divided as we are, but we have lost a sense of truth. It is not just the people that gathered on this last Wednesday, to attempt to sway the results of the election. It is our entire culture that is inundated with this untruth, with this suspicion of truth, doubting that there is truth, or if there is, that it's worth pursuing. This is not just one side of the aisle or the other that's to blame for this culture of untruth. It is our culture. It is the water that we swim in. We don't pay attention to what is actually true, just what we want to be true. That we are in what is known as a post-truth culture. There's a bit of me that's sympathetic to that. I desperately want some things to be true that aren't. I would really like to be a millionaire. I think that'd be cool. I bet I could do a lot of great things with that money. Not to mention, I've always wanted to test out whether the Scrooge McDuck from DuckTales diving into the pit of money, if that would work out or not. I've always been curious. But for some reason, even though I feel like I want to be a millionaire, my bank just, they're so rude. They have not caught on to that. They haven't. They don't recognize that I feel this way. The nerve of those people. And our culture has become so skilled at telling fiction that we sometimes can't discern between what is fiction and what is reality, what is real and what is make-believe. But the antidote to all of that, the antidote is truth. And as Christ followers, we believe, we have to believe in truth. Now, I want to acknowledge that might sound weird to people outside of the Christian faith. It might. We are a people that believes in God, that God came to earth as Jesus, that Jesus was died but then was resurrected, has saved us all. Like there are a couple of claims in there that I understand that sounds strange to people that don't have faith in Jesus. That might sound odd for someone that is professing to be people that want truth. I get that they sound strange and sound weird. But I want to point out that Christians for decades in this country, for decades, have been worried about the lack of truth in our culture. That we don't agree on what truth is, that there's this lack of truth, and now it feels like a little bit it's coming home to roost. And my great fear is that Christians, that the church might be left holding the bag for untruth. It's really hard to get into all of this without a philosophy lesson, so I am going to go super quick through some philosophical history in our country. If you want to talk about this more, I am by no means an expert, but I know more than your average bear. We can't talk too long, but 30-second philosophical history. If you're not a philosophy person, that's okay, but we're gonna try and race through this. But we need to talk about what is known as modernism. Modernism is kind of where we started around the 20th century, early 1900s. We started with modernism. And this is a societal force that has been influencing us for a while. The short version of modernity or modernism is that you have to get to the truth a certain way. And usually that way involved some sort of scientific method, and there were very clear rules for what was truth and what wasn't truth. Now, quite frankly, there were some issues. It was a pretty narrow definition of what truth had, or what truth is. And then this other force came along, this other movement called postmodernism. And it rightfully asked, whose truth are you telling? not that truth was somehow different, but we all come with biases. We all come with our perspective or our angle on the truth, and postmodernism tried to help us understand, hey, we've all got angles, we've all got biases, but even though it had some benefits, it had some negatives too. It came with a healthy dose of skepticism. Being skeptical that we can even figure out what truth is, what the actual truth is. And that's where we get to today, where we are in a post-truth culture. That we as a culture can't agree on what is true or what isn't true. My vote wasn't counted, or you can't tell me what my truth is, or Taco Bell meat is actual meat. I think most of us know that last one isn't true, or is at least rather suspicious. Maybe there's a sliver of hope for us. But our culture, our broad culture, can't tell truth from not. And we've decided that our truth is what matters in our culture. And that's where we come to the Bible. We're going to be looking at Romans 1. I invite you to flip there on your phones, computers, in your Bible itself. But in Romans 1, we actually encounter this author of the book, Paul, who is writing to a people that's in a kind of a similar situation to our own. He was speaking to the Romans, the people in Rome that were Jesus followers, that were believers. Rome was the central power of the world, and it was falling a little bit at the time that Paul was writing to them, falling to violence, falling to lies. One of the oft-repeated stories. This story has been repeated so many times. It's Nero. When the great fire of Rome came about, Nero blamed early Christians for setting that fire, even though it is far more likely from the historical accounts of the time that we have, most people suspected it was actually him, or at bare minimum that he was not upset. Apparently the historical story is that he wanted to build a big palace in Rome and needed it cleared out so that he could start his construction project. And so it's in this context of violence, of lies, that Rome was struggling. And in that situation, Paul writes these words. I'm going to read from Romans 1. I'm starting at verse 18. We're going to go to verse 25. I'll put it up on the screen here. Romans 1, 18. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he's made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky through everything God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshipped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. They traded the truth of God for a lie. I feel like I could read that passage, and all of us who are Christ followers, who are Christians, we don't want to be people that do that. We don't want to exchange God's truth for a lie. And where we see God's truth, where we see God the most clearly, is in the person of Jesus and in living the way that He invites each and every one of us to live. Jesus didn't lie. Jesus didn't hurt people. Even to the people that were going to kill Him, Jesus didn't lie about them. Jesus didn't spread false rumors or try and hurt them. Jesus lived life truthfully. And I want to encourage and I want to challenge us that we can do the same. It has gotten super complicated to live truthfully because honestly, there's a lot of doubt about what is true. It's become easier to fake things. I don't know if you know about this technology called deepfake that people can get a video and make a video of a famous person saying whatever they want to say, even though that person never actually said it. It feels so difficult to discern what is true these days. But it is really, really worth doing. The truth has power, and we as Christians, we call Jesus the truth. That is something that Jesus claimed for Himself. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. I am the way of salvation," Jesus says. "I am the truth. I am true. I am the life." Living the way of Jesus is living well, is living truthfully. And it's how living the Jesus way is how we declare truth to our world. It matters so much that we as Christians, that we speak truth and we speak truthfully. Because our kids are watching us. Our neighbors are watching us. Our non-Christian friends, they're watching to see if we are living truthfully. And I don't want to turn people away from Jesus because I let myself be influenced by our culture that has become inundated with untruth. So today, I just want to speak some truths for us as the church. These are truths that are found in the Bible. These are not truths that, you know, this is not my truth. These are truths we find here. But I want to speak some truths that I feel like God has put on my heart this week. Our nation cannot save us or save our world. Jesus can. Using violence will not save us. Jesus shows us a better way. Jesus came so that every people, every nation, every group imaginable, color, any group you can imagine, Jesus came so that everyone would have access to Him, could know Him and be saved. And we sin when we think one group is superior to another. God is love. And we are most like Jesus when we are showing love to our brothers and sisters, whether they are Jesus followers or not, whether they are our friends or they are our enemies, we are most like Jesus when we are showing them love. For Jesus followers, there is no other way than to live lives filled with truth. There is no other option. We either follow Jesus and live lives truthfully, or we follow the way of the world, and man, that is a messed up place to be. At the same time, I want to acknowledge that there are ways where all of us have in small parts of our lives, in some corner, we have exchanged God's truth for a lie. It might be small. It might be saying, hey, look at this over here. This is really interesting, this conspiracy theory, whether it's on the left or the right. This might be interesting. Or maybe it's a big way that we've exchanged God's truth for a lie, that we hate somebody, that we hate President-elect Biden, that we hate President Trump, that we hate our neighbor. We might have exchanged God's truth for a lie. Maybe you're not even sure where it is in your own life, but you recognize that God is needed in our world, that we need His healing. All of us need God's truth. And so I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer along with me. I'm going to put it up on the screen. I'd encourage you to read this out loud in your living rooms, those of us here in the sanctuary. Let's read together. Lord God, forgive us our sin. Forgive the ways we have exchanged your truth for a lie. Convict our hearts and help us show the world your truth, not ours. Be with our nation and make us more like you. Amen. Next week, we're going to start looking at the Beatitudes, some words of wisdom and truth that our world desperately needs. Blessings to you, church. May you live into the truth that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May you live lives following Him truthfully. Go in peace. See you next week.